You'll turn to Luke chapter 4. I like good news. Do you like good news? You know, like that rare moment when my wife and I are having a budget meeting and we're looking through the line items, trying to reconcile them all, and this is hard to imagine, but those rare times where you get to the bottom and you realize you actually have more in the account than you thought. That's good news. Or when you take your car for a repair and the mechanic actually looks at you and says, it's only a spark plug. That'll be $350. No, it's only a spark plug. That's good news. Or you go to the doctors, and the test comes back negative, which is positive. That's good news. Or even better, like what happened last week, a couple people we had been praying for different times in the week came up and said they had gotten saved, and we had been praying that they would come to the Lord. And it doesn't get any gooder than that, does it? When God snatches people out of darkness and brings them into light. And there are times when this good news is past. You know, other times when this good news is future. For example, if someone were to say, I have good news, the economy is going to be stronger next year than this year. Well, sometimes we're not sure how to respond to that kind of news, right? Because our response is directly linked to how much confidence we have in the person who's announcing the good news. You know, can they actually control, are they capable of bringing about the good news that they announced? For example, in 1523, Thomas Munzer announced good news to the peasants in Germany. With great eloquence and authority, he said, "The day is yours." And at his word, the peasants rose up in revolt and decapitated nobles, slaughtered priests, destroyed palaces. They were going to throw off the bondage that had held them down. And it was good news until the authorities crushed the rebellion. And historians say that over 100,000 peasants were slaughtered or mutilated. Villages were burned. Fields turned to wilderness. And the plight of the peasants became worse than it had at the beginning. See, if the person announcing the good news isn't capable of bringing about the good news, it's not really good news, is it? Our country announced to the people in Iraq that we want to set you free. That's good news. And up to this point, we have been unable to completely provide or bring about the good news that we offer. See, it's a good thing to be able to announce good news. But it's also quite significant that you have the ability to bring it about. And that's why Luke 4 is so important in the story of Jesus. If Jesus is really God's plan for the world, which you see from the very first chapter, this is God's purpose, God's hope, God's plan, God's light for the world. If he is, then he has come with good news. And if you read through chapter 4, you will notice it is a chapter about word. The word comes up quite often, or words, or preach, or proclaim, or gospel, which is good news, or rebuke. I mean, it's a passage about words, about Jesus' proclamation and preaching ministry. But the question we have to ask at the beginning of his public ministry is, while his news may sound good, is he capable of bringing about the good news that he has announced? And that's the other aspect of the chapter that jumped out to me, and that's why I want to take this time today to actually work through the entire chapter. It's just going to be a quick overview. We're not going to be able to look at a lot of the details. Tonight we'll come back and look at verses 14 through 21 specifically. Last week we looked at 1 through 13. But the second aspect that I believe you will see as you read through this chapter is that while this is a chapter about words, it is also a chapter about spirit and power. That's why we've titled this message, A Spirit-Empowered Word. These are not just empty words. This is not just announcing good news without the ability to carry it out. There are two major sections in this chapter. You notice the first one we looked at last week, the private power of the word in verses 1 through 13. Jesus, in verse 1, filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So over 40 days, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, rejected Satan's offer for provision, for power, and for protection. All with the goal, Satan's goal of offering all those things to Jesus, which were all legitimate things that he would ultimately receive. The goal from Satan was to undermine his confidence in God. And each time, as Ross explained last week, Jesus answered Satan's attack over and over again with the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. So we see in verses 1 through 13, the private power of the Spirit-empowered word to overcome intense temptation over the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness. But then there's a shift you can see in verse 14. And we move to the public power of the word in verses 14 through 44. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding regions. That word news is in the Greek fame. We get our word fame from that word. The fame of him went through all the surrounding regions, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. There are three aspects that jump out about this public, Spirit-empowered word. First of all, it is proclaimed in verses 14 through 22, when Jesus in Nazareth stands up in the synagogue and opens up the scroll to Isaiah. And verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to watch. To what? To preach the gospel, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Some of your translations won't have that word in there. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he announced, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so in verse 22, all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then something very, what I would consider to be something I wouldn't have anticipated. I mean, when somebody stands up and makes an announcement like that, you certainly want to explore, is this really legitimate? When you hear words like that, you would think they would want to respond in humility, but verse 22 tells us that their main question was, is this not Joseph's son? And so the second major section regarding his public Spirit-empowered word is that it is rejected. The unthinkable occurs. It is rejected. Verse 23, Jesus explains to them why they are rejecting him. And then in verse 25, he explains, excuse me, that The very people you would think would hear the word, don't. There were many widows in Israel, but only one, a Gentile widow, received the prophet. There were many lepers, verse 27, in the time of Elisha, but only one was cleansed, Naaman, the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. The Spirit-empowered word was rejected. And then the third major section is the Spirit-empowered word was demonstrated. Was demonstrated. Jesus did not stop at words only. Verses 31 through the end of the chapter explain that he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching on the Sabbaths. And they, once again, were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And he demonstrated the power of the word, his word, in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be quiet," or literally, "be muzzled. And come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst and came out of him, it did not hurt him. And they all were amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this?" Do you see the pattern? Over and over again, when Jesus spoke, whatever he did, the people's response, they were amazed. "What a word is this? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So his word is powerful in the spiritual realm. It's also powerful in the physical realm. Luke records a story next. When Jesus arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. I mean, what kind of man is this that can rebuke a demon and can rebuke a germ, a fever, and it responds to his voice? This is a spirit-empowered word. And then not only in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm, but in both. Luke summarizes, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. Mark tells us he went into a deserted place to pray. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. The Spirit-empowered word. Question. Is the word of Christ powerful today? Is the word of Christ powerful today? It's one thing to look back and to read in your devotions Luke chapter 4 and to see Christ do things with his word. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, he spoke and stuff happened. I mean, worlds were created. People were healed. People who were demonically possessed We're set free. That is the power of the Spirit moving through His words. And yet we've got to ask ourselves, is that true today? Does His word really have power? And we all know the right answer. Shortly after my wife and I were married, we were ministering in a church. She was a high school teacher in the Christian school, and I was a youth pastor, and she went through a period of time, and this shows how insensitive and disconnected I was, because I didn't even realize till later what she was going through at that time. But she came to the place where she really doubted the power of the Word of Christ. I mean, she had seen so many people pray a prayer and be unchanged, and it just seemed like empty words. And it got to the point where she would sit in chapel, and preachers would come in and preach, and then at the end, they would often want to have an invitation, and she would slip out during the prayer because she was afraid that a student would come to her and want her to pray with them, and she had no confidence that that would do any good, that there would be any change. Because people, she saw people just praying prayers or speaking words and then continuing to live the same way. And as many of you know who have heard our testimony, we were going through major marriage struggles, and she was going through, about to go through, major panic attacks. So when your life is falling apart and you hear a message from a pulpit or in your Bible reading that seems so disconnected, so powerless, it just seems like those are religious jargons, you know, cliches, empty words. Oh, we can talk about Christ's power and His word on this level on Sunday. But during the times of temptation, there's no power. I continue to fall. Nothing changes. Do you ever struggle with that? And I struggle with that sometimes in my own life and when I meet with people who, week after week after week, the husband or the man who is completely oblivious to how his insecurity is affecting his girlfriend or his wife or his children, completely oblivious to the fact that he is destroying those around him and seems powerless to change. Or the woman who is addicted, or the man who is addicted, and hears the word, claims to respond, and like a dog, goes back to its vomit. Or the woman who is so bound by bitterness, and nothing changes. Or the teenager who is utterly convinced that he is connected with reality, but is completely deceived and full of anger, and has lied so often he doesn't even know what is true. Is the word of Christ powerful enough to penetrate that heart? His heart, her heart, and change things. You can see that's not a question that's just left up in the clouds. I mean, that's a question that I really want answered. Because I trust most of you, have no interest in being part of a church where we just talk about words. Empty ink on a page. Or sing words. Or pray words. Or hear words. But nothing ever changes. Let me get you a mic.
My wife's sister called us a few weeks ago and said, I'm just so frustrated with my husband. He's not being a father. He's not being a husband. And I went to my shepherding group and said, we've got to do something. She's crying out for help, and she wants us to come up there and help. And I said, I'm not capable of doing this. I can't do this. There's no way I can go up there and evangelize or preach to them or whatever. And so shepherding group just prayed for the Holy Spirit to give me the words. And so we used a day where we went up there and cleaned their house up, and we're going to paint their house. And God just laid it all out there for us. He had gone on a hunting trip with his son and had come back and was laid up in the bed after that. And then Susan and her sister went off and left me alone with him. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to say, but this is the opportunity right now. He's back there in the bedroom. He can't move. I can go back there and talk to him. So I went back there and told him I was sorry for not being a good Christian friend. I've known him for over 14 years and hadn't ever come out to him and said, you know, and taken him alongside and led him. And so then I said, you need to read the Sermon on the Mount. We've just preached through it and gone through it, and you need to read that. And we sat there and we prayed, and then he picked up his Bible and started reading, and I went back to painting. And where you say, where's the power? I was sitting there doubting the Lord and thinking, I will do this, and this will drag on for years and years and years, and there's nothing I can do to bring him to the Lord. And so we figured, well, we left, and we still had some doubt. And then we heard that he, normally when he would have this bout with his back, he wouldn't go to work. But Monday morning, he got up and went to work. And his boss called him into the office with the the pamphlet from his church and said, I want you to come to church with me. And he agreed to go to church. And last Sunday, his family went to church with his boss. And he's just, I mean, it's amazing. He's walking with, you know, more life in him, and he's taking care of his son. And now we're still not out of the woods yet. But, I mean, God just told me, you know, you just go this far, and then I'm going to work it out. So, yes, his word is powerful, because that's all I used. That is all I used, his Holy Spirit and his power. Need is just the Holy Spirit to continue in him and in his wife. So, dear Lord, you know, we are your servants, but we are sinners, and we are nothing without you. And it is by your word and your power that you make things happen. And please take the doubt out of us that we are incapable of doing that, because you clearly showed in my life that we are. When we come together and pray. And Lord, as Greg continues to struggle in some doubts that he may have as a father and as a husband, I just ask that you bring the Holy Spirit just so clearly into his heart and his eyes, and that you continue upon him and Anne, his wife and son, that they may know you clearly, Lord, and just see the power of your word and make it real in their lives. And we just are so thankful that you bring these periods of great hope and understanding to us, and it is because of your gracious Son Jesus that we can pray these things, and we just say thank you, Lord, and amen.
We've shared our testimony so many times here, I'm not going to go through it, but we saw God, through the power of his word, change our marriage, set my wife free from panic attacks, despite the doctor's prognosis. And we could go on and share examples. Maybe there are others this morning that just real quick want to come and say, his word is powerful. His word has changed. Something that he's done maybe in your life recently.
Sorry. This isn't recently, but my father was an alcoholic and had been an alcoholic for years. And I remember sitting in a crusade, in the crusade choir, and had invited my father that night to come. And as a teenager, you know, when you get a check or money, it's yours. You want to keep it. And it's like God said, I want you to put everything you have in your wallet in the offering, and I'm going to work in your dad's heart. And that night, he responded and trusted Christ as a Savior.
Thanks. I can give an example of every single member of my family, how the Word of God just transformed their lives completely. But what I was specifically thinking about was my brother. He was totally in love with a Christian girl. To make it really short, she left him with his six-month-old baby, and he felt completely labeled as a divorced man. And he had been very faithful to the Lord, loved the Lord, but then just I watched him just step away. He had to move up north in California. And I know he's not following the Lord, and his life fell apart. And the minute, years later, he got in the Word again. And it was like he snapped out of a trance. He came out of being a completely subjective person. Again, the Lord just flipped his life around, and the Word of God transformed his life. The Lord brought him a woman who loved and feared the Lord, and it's changed his life completely. And praise God. They're married, and his life is new.
5 weeks ago, Peter, I'm going to have to sit down. 5 weeks ago, Peter ended a sermon telling us that if we struggle with addiction, sinful addictions, that we need to get help and change. And I've been a Christian a long time, and I love Jesus so much, but I have a sinful addiction to food. And many times I've really repented from it, and I've gone back to it. And so I say this without any pride, because I know how likely it is for me to fall again. And even in the last 5 weeks, there's been times I've given into temptation. But for 5 weeks now, I've been exercising and eating right most of the time, and that is all God's power in my life.
And I have to say, our children attend the public school that Sandy is there as one of the teacher's aides, and she shines like Jesus. Anyone who looks at her can see the joy of the Lord continually walking down the hall as she works with children. So it's my privilege to come behind alongside of her and pray with her. Father, you are life, and life abundant. And Jesus came that we might know you fully and freely. And all power is in you, Jesus. I don't think any of us in this room can say it enough. We are just sinful creatures choosing our own habits and pleasures and way of life. And if it were not for you and the blessed cross that brings us hope and freedom from our sin and flesh, we would be in despair continually. So we cry out to you and say, you are the only way. You are the way to the Father. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and you will set us free. Thank you for Sandy's courage to come before all of us and share with us what she is struggling with. And I pray that you will empower her with your word continually as she walks the halls of the school and she smiles and she shares your light. Jesus, I pray your word would guide her, surround her, protect her from the evil one and these temptations that she faces. We love you, Jesus. Our heart is just saying it again and again as a body of believers here, unified, saying you are the one, you are the only one that gives us life and freedom. We all cry out and say, Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. Your name we pray. Amen.
You'll notice in that chapter that there were people who experienced the power of the Spirit through his word, and there were people who didn't. Who didn't? In Luke 4, what people? Specifically, though, what the people of Nazareth. Yeah. They rejected him. They experienced nothing. And you think about, from that one statement, is this not Joseph's son? So often the people who do not experience the Spirit-empowered word are the people who are most familiar with Jesus. Do you see that? The people who grew up with him. the people who had a hard time figuring out what this message is all about because we know him. Is not that same thing true today? Is it possible that those of us who have consistently come to church for many, many years, some of you have grown up in church and are very familiar with him, but you cannot think of a time when his word grabbed you and crushed you and changed you and set you free? And maybe because we're so familiar with him and we think we've got it down, that we'll never experience this Spirit-empowered word. And that is what is so strange, is just as in Christ's day, the word can go out and it is received with power by one person, and right next to them is someone who's just bored out of their mind. Jesus said in Revelation 3:17, said to the church of Laodicea, he explained, just like if you remember in Luke 4, Jesus came to preach the gospel to what kind of people? There are at least four categories there, right? In verse 18, name them. The poor, the blind, the oppressed. You know, these are the people, these are the kind of people that Jesus came to minister to. So this is another question we need to consider. If Jesus comes to preach good news to those kinds of people, what happens to people who are rich and healthy and enlightened and doing fine? And that's why in Revelation 3:17, I think we can put that up on the screen, you get a warning from Jesus. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, that's the reason that Jesus rebuked them and warned them that he would vomit them out of his mouth. And then he goes on to say down in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, be eager, and repent. So let's take some time to obey that, as we will come back and we are going to work through tonight and next week, work through some of the details of Luke 4. But before we even do that, we need to ask ourselves, are we zealous? Are we eager to repent? Are we eager to see his word penetrate our hearts like some of these testimonies we have just heard, change our lives, even if it does flip everything upside down? Even if it does mean we might have to do what Sandy just did and testify to our own weakness and our own inability and his ability to do what we never thought could be done. So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to have a season of seeking the Lord, of crying out to him. We'll do that in song, and then we'll be led as we cry out to him, and then we'll respond in prayer and praise. So let's seek his face. Oh Jesus, you have shown us the power of a Spirit-filled word in your private temptation when Satan sought to destroy you. And you, even though you were starving after 40 days without eating, you were carried about, enabled, strengthened by something that this world doesn't even understand. And Lord, when we look at the power of your word in temptation, and when we look at the power of your word over demonic oppression, and when we look at the power of your word even over disease, we are humbled and we realize this is bigger than we can get our arms around. This is way bigger than anything we're naturally familiar with. So we pray that you would give us an eagerness, a zealousness, a zeal to want to see your Spirit-empowered word break forth on our hearts as individuals and as a church. Take away all the distractions. And Lord, bring about by your Holy Spirit a quietness here that is full of hope because you are still at work. Your word is still powerful. Show us our poverty, our nakedness, our blindness, our need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Save us from lying, from saying words with our lips that come from our flesh. And yet we've seen your Spirit here this morning. We know you're here, Spirit. We're helpless to respond as we should, but you are here. Raise in us a response. You love to use our weak moments to bring us to you. You want to bless us, Spirit, with weak moments so that we would come to you. And whether our response right now in ourselves is total boredom and apathy, or awe at what we've heard and barely even begun to study, weak moments, Lord, weak places, that you bless us with so that we would look at you and fix our eyes on you, and having fixed our eyes on you, see our sin in ways that I, having been in a Christian family my whole life, still don't see. I'm apathetic, and you open my eyes to the depth of my depravity, of how crippled I am to even look. And then you fix my eyes, our eyes on you again, from that position of weakness, and you elicit the response that you want. We respond to now together in prayer. Respond with me, if you will, please. If you want to pray out loud, we will knit our hearts together around you. If silence is what the Spirit has for us, silence is golden before the Lord. Respond together now. Kneel. Shout out as the Spirit would have you. Our prayers are fragments, dear Lord. Blind fragments. But you, Spirit, complete them perfectly on our behalf. So we cry out, not even knowing sometimes what we're asking for. And you intercede. You take those fragments and make them perfect and pray that prayer for us before the throne of the Father. Show us your power, I pray. Give us an appetite, a famishment for that power where we are apathetic. We cannot go by a spade and dig in your word and suddenly, in our own strength, get the smile that we don't have now or the worship that we don't have now. You must do it, Father. Give us the appetite. Bring us to weakness. Give us the longing. And then elicit the praise that you want from our hearts. We want to produce things, Lord. We want to involve ourselves. Fix us right now in front of the Spirit. Help us to look to you. We wait on you. We wait on you.